May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Life has lots of challenges, lots of trials. Sometimes it's economic downturn. I remember in my former congregation when Enron went under, we had four members who were planning on retiring the next year and lost at least 25% of their retirement funds and realized they were going to be working for the next several years. Family strife comes in. Sometimes health challenges occur. Life can have lots of different problems, lots of different challenges. And we all have the same reaction when those challenges come. We turn to God and we ask Him, why? Why? What did I do? What's wrong? We feel isolated and alone. We feel like no one can understand and no one else is going through what we're going through. In the midst of our pain, we get walled off from the rest of the world. And how do we handle it? Our problem is in part that that question, why God, we're not asking, Lord, please unveil for me the fullness of your plan. No, it's, what did I do wrong? Why am I suffering? Why are you picking on me? And behind that question is the fear that causes us to question God's love, to doubt His goodness, to wonder whether He's really for us, to wonder if He really is all-powerful. Can He really do anything? If He did, why would I be going through this? Why would I be suffering? The reality is there are times when God disciplines us. Just like with our children, God realizes that there's an action, an attitude, something that we're doing or something in us that needs to be curbed, because if we begin to live into that and allow that to become normal, we won't like who we become. We'll get derailed from God's plan. And so like when we see that in our children and we discipline them, you ground them, you punish them in order to stop the behavior, because you want them to become a better person than that attitude or that action is going to lead to. Sometimes God disciplines us. He brings difficult things into our lives to stop us from doing or thinking or believing something that's going to derail us. But here's the truth of that. I have experienced that several times, and never once have I looked at heaven and said, why? The consequence followed the action, and I went, oh, crud. I know exactly why this is coming. Just like with your children, you don't want it to be a mystery, right? They misbehave, and then after dinner, you say, well, now go to your room. You're grounded for the rest of the night. What did I do? No, right after the action, it happens. Or you sit down with them in their room, and you say, we don't behave like this. We don't talk like this. We don't do this. When God disciplines us, He makes it abundantly clear to you exactly what you did wrong and why He doesn't want you to do that. Usually it's by allowing the consequences of your actions to catch up with you. So in those moments when you wonder why God and you really have no idea, what did I do? The reality is you have a completely wrong perspective on your suffering. So let me help you understand what God is doing with the trials of life that come to each of us. And I'll give you this illustration. For about the last decade, I have been trying to prove that I can become stronger and more fit by sitting on my couch. You don't get this kind of a physique at the gym, right? And so on my couch, you know, running to the refrigerator and back, thank God for the remote control that I don't have to stand up an extra time to change the channel, right? And why aren't I getting more fit? Why aren't I losing weight? Why aren't I getting stronger? And we all know why, right? Because in the midst of comfort, your body will actually deteriorate. It won't strengthen. You need to lift heavy things. You need resistance in order to break down your muscles and build them back up again. You need to do the hard work of running and sweating in order for your body to become what God intended it to be. It takes struggle. It takes strain. It takes stretching. And if you do that on your own, if you lift heavy things, if you take on physical challenges, your body will transform. You will lose weight. You will get stronger. You will become healthy. Used to love running and playing basketball on this court. I wouldn't dream of it today post-COVID because I'd get about 3 times up and down and then I'd be done. Not because I've had lots of resistance and struggle with my body, but rather because I've sat in comfort. And yet what we know intrinsically is good for our body, the struggle, the strain, the resistance, we push back on when it comes at our spirit. When God says, you're spiritually comfortable, you're getting spiritually lazy, I want you to be spiritually and emotionally fit. So I'm going to bring some resistance in your life that you're going to spiritually have to push back on, that you're going to have to engage me, that you're going to have to come to prayer, that you're going to have to open your Bible. I'm going to bring challenges. I'm going to give you some heavy things to lift so that we can break down and build back up your spirit. I'm going to give you someone emotionally challenging who's going to stretch you in your compassion. And while you're saying, why me, God? Why did you drop this person in my lap? I am transforming you spiritually. I am transforming you emotionally, just like the gym is intended to transform your body. Because God has a vision for you. God has plans for you. God has kingdom challenges for you that you are not spiritually fit enough to take on. I don't know if you've ever seen a Spartan race. They're ridiculous, right? They're one of these obstacle course races. But what makes a Spartan race particularly sick is that if you fall off an obstacle, you have to do 25 burpees before you can run a quarter of a mile to the next obstacle where you're gonna fall and do 25 burpees. It's crazy. And God says, you know what? I think you can do that. I think you can spiritually run that race. But as Paul said, anyone who wants to run the race trains themselves for the race. You don't just get up one day and say, I'm running a Spartan race. That will be your last day. You train for it. You build yourself up for it. You do smaller challenges. And God wants to build you up to something great in his kingdom. And it requires that resistance. It requires those heavy moments, those spiritually difficult things for you to lift that will grow you to the person you can be. As I read through scripture, I was always sort of stuck with why God gave David such a hard time, right? King David, as a shepherd boy, goes out and he kills Goliath and his acclaim rises. And then this king, Saul, invites him into his court and begins to systematically abuse David in his court. He's mean to him. He's irritated that he's his son's best friend. He goes into fits of rage and depression that David only playing his guitar can help him overcome these fits of rage and depression. Eventually, he gets so frustrated with David that he decides to kill him. And David spends years running with these other men called David's mighty men, and they're hiding in caves and things to try to get away from Saul. Why did God do that? Why not send Samuel to anoint David, kill Goliath, then go home, live at dad's house till Saul's dead, then bring David out and move on with the plan? Why go through all these ridiculous things with David? And the answer is because David, the shepherd boy, could never be the king that would move Israel to the apex of its glory. He didn't have the skill set. He didn't have the spiritual and emotional strength that he endured as he went through court machinations, as he went through the anger of a king and learning to appease people in high status, learning how to fight through difficulties, learning the necessity of having a brother in spirit with Jonathan. God built David up until when he takes the throne, suddenly he has the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical capacity to take Israel where God wanted it to go. But if he hadn't gone through the trials, he never would have been that guy. God does the same in our lives. He brings challenges and trials to strengthen us, to give us spiritual exercise, to build us up to something great. We see the same thing with Peter. Peter, who wrote our epistle lesson, he wrote that letter to the church. If you'll remember, the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter was brave enough to go to where the trial was. And you remember who chased him off? There was a little serving girl, probably 12, 13 years old, who said, "You were with Jesus." And he said, "Not me, not me." And he runs away because this little serving girl accuses him of being a friend of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, less than a year later, in Acts chapter 4, Peter is arrested for preaching the good news of the resurrection in the temple, and he's put on trial. And they bring out the biggest of the big guns in Jerusalem, not just the high priest, but four of the previous high priests, to sit in judgment over Peter. And Peter, who ran away from a serving girl, even admitting that he knew Jesus, now they ask, "Whose name did you heal this crippled beggar?" And he says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, we healed in his name. What of it?" And they said, "Don't speak that name anymore." And he said, "How can I not? I will speak that name with my dying breath." And they figured when they brought him there and they had all the high priests there that he was just going to wet himself and turn into a puddle. And the whole Jesus movement would end because he was mocked. And instead, he is this pillar, this rock, Peter. How did he get from cowering before a servant girl to being a stone for the church? It wasn't just that on Pentecost, God zapped him with power from on high and suddenly Peter's a new guy. That's part of the story, Pentecost. It's part of your story, and we'll talk about that next week. But there was a process, especially if you look at the Gospel of John. Peter alienates himself from the rest of the church. He doesn't think he's worthy. And Jesus meets him by the seashore and three times asks for his love, reestablishes him in the church. He begins a prayer ministry with 120 of the brothers, and he begins to grow little by little, day by day, month by month, until he's standing before the high priest and his three sons who had all been high priests and standing firm on the name of Christ. God built him up to that. He endured the struggle and the challenges and the trials, and it went beyond Peter. Because in Acts chapter 4, once they realize that Peter is not going to cave, he's not going to whimper in front of them, they don't know what to do. And they just say, well, stop saying that name and get out of here, right? Like, what? And the church begins to pray and they thank God. And this is utterly amazing to me. The church is praying. And they say, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, the anointed one, the whole world, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and with the peoples of Israel. The whole world in Jerusalem was rallied against your son." And what do they say next? "It wasn't fair. It wasn't good. You didn't have the power to stop it." No. "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God, we didn't see it at the time when the world was aligned against Jesus, but we see it now. Not that you were powerless, not that you were helpless, but that your plan that was so great we couldn't even conceive of it was being worked out through his suffering, through his trials, through his cross, through his death. We see your plan. "And now, Lord, look upon the threats of these men against your church and grant to your servants." How would you finish that statement? "Lord, now the power brokers of Jerusalem are aligned against your church and they're coming for us, Lord. And against these threats, grant us protection, grant us deliverance, shield us, destroy our enemies." What would you pray? "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. Lord, in the midst of the trials that are coming, in the midst of the powers aligned against you, don't defend us, don't protect us, don't destroy them. Give us boldness. Let us stand in the face of the threat and say, bring it on. Because no weapon forged against us can stand. Nothing on earth can stand against your goodness and your grace and your mercy. So, Lord, we see that in the suffering of Jesus, you worked out a greater plan. And if in us, the plan is that we should suffer, that your name should be glorified, then bring it on. Can you imagine if the church prayed that way today? Can you imagine if we looked at all the things in the world aligned against your church and didn't pray, Lord, stop them, Lord, deliver us, Lord, keep us safe, but we said, Lord, give us boldness, give us courage, let us stand, and if we suffer, bring it. Because the perspective they had that we miss, that really ties this whole thing together, is that we think that this life is really all that there is. That moments of suffering here today steal the only joy and happiness that we'll ever have. You realize that since the early 1900s, a new attitude came into the world. If you look at the ancient world all the way up to the 1800s, you will see that people's assumption about life is that life is pain. Life is suffering. Life is hard. And in the midst of that, every once in a while, joy breaks in. Goodness breaks in. A season of comfort comes through the suffering. But we live in a generation who says, no, no, no. Life should be sitting on the couch, Netflix and chill. Just relax. It should be goodness. And every once in a while, something bad breaks in and it's abnormal. And Peter says it's not abnormal. But what you need to realize is your best day here, the most wonderful vacation you ever take, will be the worst day in heaven. The worst day when God makes all things new, when he wipes away every tear, when he takes away all of the trials and the sin nature that is in us, that our best day here will look like nothing compared to the joy and the glory and the peace and the hope that we have in the future. So what do we have to be afraid if someone takes away one of the worst of our days? When we know what God has prepared for us in the future. And the church lived that way. Peter says in his letter that we shouldn't be surprised when trials come. He said, beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trials come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. When the trials come, he said, rejoice, because the church has always believed that in our trials, we are sharing in the suffering with Jesus. We're joining Simon of Cyrene in lifting up his cross and shouldering the burden up Calvary's hill, that we're joining him carrying our own cross and partnering in his suffering, and that he is glorified through it. That's been the perspective of the church. Not God, woe is me, but God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this opportunity that you might be made great as I am brought down. And he ends with this, and I'll bet you've experienced this. He says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace himself will restore you. Have you been through a trial in life that you weren't sure you were going to get through, that you couldn't see the end of, and then at the end you found yourself on your feet and everything was okay, and you thought, wow, God was really good? Did that confirm your faith? Peter says when he restores us, it will confirm our faith. Our faith will be stronger because we've seen God work in our lives. We've seen him act it out. And as our faith is confirmed, our spiritual strength grows. And as our spiritual strength grows, we are established in his kingdom. We become unmovable for him. When we're restored, we're confirmed. When we're confirmed, we're strengthened. When we're strengthened, we are established. It's there to build us up, that we can become the kind of saints to achieve the kind of things that God has dreamed for Emmanuel, that God has dreamed for your life, that you're not ready for today. So may we be the kind of church that learns to pray when the troubles come, Lord, bring it on. If it glorifies your name, we will stand and make us bold. Make us strong, Lord, that we can accomplish all that you've set before us. In Jesus' name.